I often refer to God as the living God, amen? Because there are many gods in the world. Even our culture speaks of God, but it's a generic term. Because it's such a generic term, I like to use a phrase, the living God, because that's who we are here to worship. And we can know it personally. My wife Vicki is here, and we are so glad to be with you. That chorus that we just sung, above all, is a good reminder. We need to be reminded of that from time to time, that he's above all the wisdom of the world, all nature, all creation, above all the ways of mankind, above culture. And then it has that stanza about Jesus dying on the cross, like a rose being trampled on. And what he thought of was us above all. How true. Jesus loved the Father and obeyed the Father perfectly. And we know that verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And on that cross, Jesus thought of people as he died for our sin. And what a precious truth. We need to be reminded of that, I think, as Christians. From time to time, we need to be reminded that God's a holy God, that he's precious, that he's above all. Amen? And we worship him and love him. A little boy was given a slingshot for his birthday. I don't know how old he was, but he was a young little boy. As every typical little boy, he was so excited about his slingshot that almost every day he went out into the backyard and practiced using it. He aimed it at all kinds of objects. And he loved his slingshot. Became pretty good at it, actually. And in the summer months, he and his sister would spend lots of time at their grandmother's house. And one day at his grandmother's house, he was in the backyard. And suddenly he noticed his grandmother's pet duck. And you know where I'm going with this. It was an impulse. He pulled the slingshot. He aimed and he shot. He hit the duck. In fact, he killed the duck. And now what is he supposed to do? He thought. And so he hid it in the wood pile. And when he looked up after hiding the duck, standing there watching him was his sister. At dinner time, after dinner, the grandmother said to Sally, "Sally, I want you to wash the dishes." And Sally said, "No. Johnny told me outside that he wanted to wash the dishes. Isn't that true, Johnny?" And she leaned over and whispered, "Remember the duck?" And Johnny did the dishes. For 2 weeks, every night, Johnny did the dishes. Have you ever felt guilty? Something you thought of or something you did? And you felt guilty, and rightfully so. Perhaps you felt some shame. Billy Graham was one of those men who I greatly admire. I read his story many times, his biography. Truly a man of God. And Billy Graham said that as he traveled the world, as you know, he traveled many places, he said he found one universal truth. He said there was a universal sense of guilt. Of guilt. And when guilt is not resolved, it can cause great damage to you and to me. Guilt. Guilt. Several years ago, there was a psychologist who wrote a book titled, Whatever Happened to Sin? Perhaps you heard that title. Perhaps you even read the book. Whatever happened to sin? He wasn't a Christian. He was a psychologist, but wasn't a Christian. But he said of all his patients, he recognized there was something there he called it guilt. He said if somehow that guilt could be removed and resolved, he's convinced that 75% of his patients would walk out of his office the next day. Wow. Wow. I want you to turn with me to Psalm 32. It's a beautiful psalm, but what I like about the psalm particularly, Psalm 32, is who wrote it. And whenever I read Psalm 32, I'm reminded, who wrote the psalm? I'm reminded of his background. Let me read Psalm 32. It's a psalm of David. David says, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and whose spirit is no deceit. Verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groanings all day long. Think of it. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sap as in the heat of summer. Verse 5, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. Beautiful phrase in verse 7. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the ways where you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked. What a true statement. Many are the woes of the wicked. But the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. I love this psalm. I love it particularly because of the author, David. And I'm reminded that David had to be forgiven of many things. David committed adultery. David committed murder. David was dishonest and kept that dishonest in his heart for a long time. Forgiveness cancels out the debt of guilt. What a beautiful psalm Psalm 32 is. It's a psalm of David. Whenever you read this psalm, be reminded of the author. Amen? Because it adds so much to it. And when David wrote these words, he meant it from his heart. I think sometimes we get so used to scriptures that we read and we don't enter in. I always like to enter into the picture of the scriptures. And they come alive. And feel with the authors. And feel with the scene. Whether you talk or read about the disciples or some of the occasions with the disciples. Enter in. Even at the cross, the crucifixion, end to end. Now think of the emotions. Think of the atmosphere. Allow it to sink in. David wrote these words from his heart. I don't know if he knew eventually that you and I would read these same words. I have no idea. That was immaterial to David. Let's speak about guilt before we continue in the psalm. Guilt destroys our confidence. Guilt can make us feel insecure. Guilt can cause us to constantly look over our shoulders and hoping that someone won't discover, won't find out. Guilt. I personally believe that every human being, when we're born because of sinful nature, if you ask me, what's the one quality, Bob, you think of about sin? It causes us to be insecure. Insecure. That's why I like to see little children with their parents, and their parents give them security. Then with the teenagers, the kids, they don't need security. They don't think, and they go their own way. And parents learn how to pray, amen? And pray and pray and pray for your son and daughter. Insecurity. The number one quality, as I think of it, of sin, is we become insecure. When sin came into the world, Adam and Eve, they hid themselves. Instantly, they were insecure. And they hid themselves from the living God. I love that phrase. I think it was in 1 Samuel, David says, "You are my hiding place." Amen? You are my security. You are my hiding place. And we'll look at that further in a moment. Not only does sin destroy our confidence of guilt, but guilt also damages relationships. Can damage relationships of husbands and wives, of a boss, employees. All kinds of relationships can be damaged because of guilt. Recently, a survey was saying of 200 married adults in regard to forgiveness. Researchers were warning, how does one's ability to forgive others, how will it affect their marriage satisfaction and well-being? They were surprised at the results. They found out that couples who have learned to be forgiving to one another, they have a decrease in depression, anxiety, and fatigue. They said one-third of marriages' satisfaction is related to forgiveness. I would never thought about that. It never struck me. You hear people say that the number one thing that's important about marriage, the counselors teach us too, is you need to communicate. Communications is the number one. Perhaps not. Perhaps number one is learning to forgive. Not tolerate, but truly forgive one another. Stormy Omashia said, forgiveness doesn't make the other person right. She said, it makes you free. How true. David knew that as he wrote the psalm. Third, guilt can keep us stuck in the past. Guilt does that. If we don't get this sin resolved, it will continue to build up and build up and build up and build up and build up. It keeps us in the past, that sin, wherever that may be. Dr. Lee Parrott says, shame is a spinoff from guilt. We may feel guilty for what we did, but we feel shame for who we are. We are. I love biographies. I mentioned that I really have great respect for Billy Graham. I love men and women through history who have served the Lord and stood the faith and kept strong. Augustine, St. Augustine, loved the Psalm 32. And he loved it so much he had to engrave his bedroom wall as he was dying. I don't know if I would suggest you do that, but he did that. He had a grave on the wall. Psalm 32. He had read all the time, and when he was too sick, he instructed others to read Psalm 32 to him. It's a beautiful psalm. As I mentioned, to me it's most beautiful because of the author, David, an adulterer, a murderer, a deceiver. Let's look at the psalm more closely. Psalm 32, verse 1, blessed is the man. The word blessed means happy. But the idea here isn't just happy. The idea is how happy. How happy is a man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed, how happy is a man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and whose spirit there is no guile. How happy. How happy. In these verses, David uses three words for sin. The number one, first, he uses the word transgressions. Verse 1, blessed is a man whose transgressions are forgiven. What is a transgression? He begins there. Transgression is breaking the law. I get very nervous when I'm driving down the road. I suddenly see a light behind me. And I'm happy when they pass me because I think about somebody else. Transgression is breaking the law, specifically the law of God, the Ten Commandments, but much more than that. It's a transgression. And no one has any excuse. Because God can point to the chapter and verse and say, this is what it says. And David said, blessed is a man whose transgressions, breaking the law, are forgiven. Then he uses another word here, sin. And you probably know the word sin means to miss the mark. Many of you may be hunters. I'm not a hunter. I should tell you this, but when I was pastoring down in southern Pennsylvania, near Somerset, the church I was at, everybody hunted. So I thought, well, I'll get a rifle. I got a 30-06. And I would go out with the guys. And they knew I was a city boy from Buffalo and so forth. I can remember a time after I went out hunting by myself, and Vicky came pick me up, and she said, how did it go? Did you see any deer? I said, I saw one deer. It was in the bushes. I could always see the head and the horns, so I didn't shoot. She laughed. She said, what else do you have to see? Sin is missing the mark. God's standard is holiness. He created Adam and Eve to be holy, and they were holy. And then sin came in, and then they tried to please God, and we tried to please God. And we always miss the mark, always fall short. That's the idea of sin, the word sin. But there's another word he uses in verse 2. It's translated sin, but it's really a different Greek word. Blessed is a man who sin the Lord does not count against him. That word is the word iniquity. When I think of iniquity, I think of a piece of wood that's been left out in the rain. What happens to it? It becomes warp. And we are warped. I'm not talking about pounds, how many pounds we have. But morally, we are warped. Our iniquities. Beautiful verses here, he says. Blessed the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and whose spirit is no deceit. And then David, in these verses, uses three words to express the fullness of our forgiveness. He says the word forgiven. Blessed the man whose transgressions are forgiven. To forgive it, I love that. That word forgiven literally means to lift up a heavy weight or burden and carry it away. I would suggest that when a person comes to know the Lord, people have expressed this to me. I have led people to the Lord, and they say, I feel there was such a weight lifted from me. Amen? And they feel it. They literally feel it emotionally. The release, the lifting up of that weight. That's the word behind the idea behind the word forgiven. Not only was it lifted up, but was carried away, David says. Wow. Another word he uses is covered. My sins have been covered. Refers to that which is concealed. God covers them and puts them out of his sight. In fact, there's a verse in the Old Testament that says, I will bury your sins, and I will what? Remember them no more. Wow. Wow. I've done lots of counseling. I used to teach couples about this aspect. That when a husband and wife does something, and they ask for forgiveness, don't rub it in their face and remind them of it. Even though you think of it, allow when you forgive somebody, allow that pain of forgiving that person, absorb that pain, and don't rub it. God says, I cover your sins. I will remember them no more. Wow. There's a third phrase he uses to make it even clearer. He says he will not count them against them. It's a legal term. It's like in the courtroom. I won't count them against you. I impute my righteousness upon you. I take away your sin. I will not count your sins against you. When I get to heaven, I won't have to worry at all that God's going to remind me or bring it up again. No. For taking care of the moment I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I will not count them against you. In fact, Psalm 104, 103, verse 12 says, as far as east is from the west, so far as we remove our transgressions. I like that word, transgressions. Breaking the law. It's a sin, word for sin. I will remove your transgressions from us. Look at verse 3. Here we see the heaviness of sin. Those are the first four words. When I kept silent. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groanings all day long, when I kept silent. If you commit some sin, It stays with you, that guilt. David's reflecting upon those times where he chose to keep quiet about his sins. Again, he was an adulterer with Bathsheba. He was murderer. He murdered her husband. He was deceptive. When I kept silent, verse 4 continues, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. May I suggest that it's God's grace and goodness. Amen? His hand was heavy upon him. Even at night, David could not rest for the cries of his conscience and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That is grace. Grace. The word heavy means to grievously afflict. God's hand can be a blessing as it bears upon us and reminds us of our sin. And David again said in verse 4, when I kept silent. When I kept silent. God has designed us to have a conscience. God has designed us to realize that when we sin, we mess up, we fail, we fall short. Listen to Psalm 38, verse 4 or 5. Again, David speaks. David said, my guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. My wounds fester and are loathsome because of my sinful folly. He made some bad choices. Guilt overwhelmed him. Guilt's a heavy weight. It continues and continues and continues to keep us on that path. How can you get rid of guilt? Well, you confess it to God. Simple as that. But I know I struggle sometimes. In the past, I struggled. And others. You confess it to God. That's how you get rid of guilt. Look at verse 5 again. The right approach. It says, then I acknowledge my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Again, who's the author here? What's his history? How has he kept this secret? Noah's, David takes personal responsibility. He says, my sin, my iniquity, my transgressions. He didn't say, well, because of the environment I live in. It wasn't because of this or that. He doesn't refer to it as a mistake or error, a lapse of judgment. He recognizes it. He says, my transgressions, my sin, my iniquity. True confession begins with honesty. When you get rid, how you get rid of guilt? You confess it to God. David said, well, I kept silent. And then this weight came upon me. David said, verse 5, then I acknowledged my sin and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. And then we see the help of God in verse 6 and 7. Look at verse 7. Beautiful verse. Again, be reminded of the author. David says, you are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I love that phrase. Songs of deliverance. You are my hiding place. In God, we find refuge from guilt. We find refuge from shame. You are my hiding place. Wherever we confess our sins and find forgiveness, you want to seek shelter under the wings of God. We Christians still sin. And we need to, and we still have guilt sometimes as Christians. We confess it to God and find Him to be our hiding place. Amen. Those also His instruction, verse 8 through 10. Verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. As you and I live on this earth, it's a large journey. There's many temptations. We live in a culture that's godless. We have psychological and emotional needs. We could get distracted. Verse 9 warns us about being stubborn when it comes to following God. It says, do not be like the horse or the mule, which has no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Be teachable. Also His joy, verse 11. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Beautiful psalm. Again, I encourage you, whenever you read Psalm 32, and when you do fall, go to Psalm 32 and follow it. Confess your guilt. Confess your sin before God. Do you remember the story of little Johnny with his slingshot? And his sister Sally? Well, there's more. Johnny begins to wear down with the guilt that piled on him. He could hardly sleep at night. It bothered him so much. After a while, so one day he confessed to his grandmother that he killed a duck. She said, I know. She said, I was staying at the window. I saw it happen. But Johnny, I love you and I forgave you. And I just wonder how long you're going to let Sally use your guilt to make a slave of you. She said, Johnny, I love you. His guilt had enslaved him. But confessing his guilt gave him freedom. And that's a promise that God has made to you and me. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this psalm. We're so thankful for David, not what he did, but we're thankful that what he did led to, eventually, this beautiful psalm. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Father, I pray you use the psalm in our lives, not only today, but days ahead as well, and that you might receive all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.